Good morning. Thank you to Elaine and to Kim. And yes, that was a long reading. And the connection between the two hopefully will become clearer as we listen to this sermon from Joshua chapters 13 to 23, just 10 or 11 chapters or so to be covered today. But it will be an overview of those chapters. And the theme is that God gives his people an inheritance, with a particular focus on those particular chapters and verses. So let me pray before we launch in. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we sang in the hymn, that it's your word that secures our hope. Father, as we reflect on this part of your word in Joshua, we pray you'd be with us by your Spirit to help us to understand, and more than that, to be moved by the things we hear, as to so respond in a way that's pleasing to you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we begin by thinking about inheritance feuds. I'm told that inheritance feuds are on the increase. According to an article in the Financial Review, cute little image on the article. The article says that family disputes about wills and estates soared by about 80% in the past decade. Any guesses why? More to be divided, perhaps? Greater wealth? Increased greed, more broken families, yeah. As the number of blended families rose sharply, prompting warnings from lawyers about the need for new strategies to meet changing relationships. The potential for problems was highlighted by the bitter row over the former Prime Minister Bob Hawke's estate between his second wife Blanche and her estranged stepdaughter, Rosalind Hawke, and other children from the Hawke's first marriage to Hazel. One incident highlighted in the Hawke upset is the surprise and anger of family members when Blanche's auctioned possessions, when she auctioned possessions, they claim Hawke had verbally promised them. So, you know, dad promises the kids certain things, the second wife auctions them off, including some paintings. They spoke about Harry Bilson paintings. So, you know, a mess, inheritance feuds. As we turn to Joshua, the action so far can be summed up like this: going over and taking the land. Going over, taking. So in the opening chapters, we saw how the Lord was with Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. Their going over was miraculous. They went through the Jordan River on dry ground, displaying to all the nations the awesome power of the Lord their God. And then the next section of Joshua is about taking the land. The Lord is with Joshua, leading him in battle and giving him the victory over the nations who wage war against Israel, displaying God's just judgment against the sin of the nations. So going over and taking. In this last part of Joshua, we start to focus more on the word division. Division doesn't sound like a very good word. Maybe allotments is better. Just as a family estate is divided among the children, so the Lord's inheritance, that is the promised land, is divided amongst the tribes and clans and families of Israel. And this shows God's abundant generosity and faithfulness towards his people. So allotment rather than division, probably a more positive word. So if you were to flick through chapters 13 to 19 in Joshua, you see the various allotments described, all the various allotments of land to this clan and that family and so on. And the descriptions are quite specific. The author goes into great detail. That's why there's, chapters 13 to 19 of the allotments. When you're out on the highway, you know, and you're kind of racing along 110 kilometres per hour and you're going past farm after farm after farm, you know that they kind of all just blur into one. But if you owned one of those farms, you would know every part of the land. You'd know the boundaries, you'd know the aspects, the directions, you'd know the high land and the low land, you'd know the wet and the dry and so on. You'd be on top of every little detail of that land, just like the author of Joshua in these chapters. Every single allotment speaks of God's generosity. This is land given as a gift, not something they worked for or earned. It's pure gift. Every single allotment speaks of God's faithfulness. He promised this land to Israel's great forefather Abraham 400 years before, and now they are the recipients of what was promised. They are receiving the blessing. And add to that the blessing of the Lord dwelling with his people in the land. In chapter 18, verse 1, we learn that the tent of meeting is set up in a place called Shiloh. The tent of meeting, for those who may not know, is another name for the tabernacle, which was the dwelling place of God in the Old Testament era, until the tabernacle was replaced by the even more permanent temple in Jerusalem. So the setting up of the tent of meeting at Shiloh says stability. It says the conquest is over. God is now dwelling among his people who are at rest from their enemies. A few times over in this section, the phrase, "and the land had rest from war," is repeated. The land had rest from war. Finally, Israel can enjoy life in the land flowing with milk and honey. Abundant life in the presence of the Lord their God. And this is how it's all summed up. Not one of the Lord's good promises failed. In 21, chapter 21, verse 43 to 45. We did hear this read, but it's worth reading again. It's a really important summary verse. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. So you can't get any better than that, can you? This has got to be one of the few golden moments in the history of God's Old Testament people, Israel. And notice that it is all dependent upon the Lord. The Lord gave. The Lord gave. The Lord gave. Repeated three times, just in case we missed it. And verse 45, a wonderful verse, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. We hear promises all the time, don't we? We even make promises of our own. Our politicians are renowned for making promises and probably equally renowned for not living up to their promises. You know, they make lots of promises around election time and sadly often fail to keep them. We now have things like core promises and non-core promises. That's a more recent addition. So you can kind of break the non-core promises, but kind of keep the core ones. But when the Lord God makes a promise, he keeps it. It may take time. It took over 400 years for all of God's promises to Israel to be fulfilled. It may be a hard road. Israel had to endure slavery in Egypt and 40 years of discipline in the wilderness. But eventually, the Lord fulfills every single promise that he makes. Our God is a God who speaks truth. He does not lie. He does not change his mind like we do. He is always faithful to his word. And the book of Joshua shows us that. God keeps his promises, every single one of them. He is trustworthy, and we can believe the promises that he makes us in Jesus Christ. Point two, there are threats to rest in Israel. Now, whilst there is no doubt that God fulfilled all of his promises to Israel, the book of Joshua gives us hints that these golden days of Israel's history may not last forever. There is land not yet taken. Chapter 13 tells us in Joshua's lifetime there were, quote, still very large areas of land to be taken over. There are peoples not yet driven out. There are brief notes about peoples in the land who were not driven out and so coexisted alongside Israel in the promised land. And this was a no-no, according to the command of Moses and the command of Joshua, or the command of the Lord given through those two men. Those living in the land were to be completely destroyed. Otherwise, there was always the risk that Israel would eventually join them in their worship of false gods and other detestable practices that were going on in the land. There is division and exclusion, and so that reading from chapter 22 that Kim read for us. What a story that was. Israel on the brink of civil war before they'd even had a moment to enjoy rest in their inheritance, all because of a misunderstanding. We all have our misunderstandings, you know, we can have blow-ups at home or blow-ups at work over misunderstandings, but we can patch them back together and communicate and clear things up. In Joshua 22, things threaten to blow up big time. They just about go to civil war over a misunderstanding. The western tribes, so those west of the Jordan, gather to go to war against their brothers because they've built this replica altar. They assume it has been built as an alternative to the altar in the tent of meeting in Shiloh, the place that the Lord had chosen. But thankfully, the eastern tribes are able to clear the matter up, explaining that their altar is not for offering sacrifices, but to serve as a witness between east and west, a witness declaring that they share together in the Lord and in his inheritance. They were concerned that the geographical divide of the Jordan might result in a national division in the future. That was their concern. So if things could threaten to blow up so badly so quickly, then you might question whether Israel will remain united into the future. And so, whilst the emphasis in these chapters is very, very positive, the fulfillment of all their hopes, we have these hints that the golden days of Israel may fade. And we know the history of Israel that it does indeed fade. It doesn't take long. Just after Joshua passes away, we go into the era of the judges and the mess of that period of Israel's history. Now, when it comes to our inheritance in Christ, there is no fading. There is no fading. God, who does not lie, has promised us who belong to Christ an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. It is an inheritance that's kept in heaven for us and will be ours to enjoy forever. Israel at rest in their inheritance gives us a picture of something that's much better in the future. We all understand the difference between a picture and the reality. Okay, so if I was to show you a picture of my family, Debbie and the girls, and I might say, oh, well, that's a nice photo, they look lovely, and so on, lovely family or whatever. But if they were then to walk into the room and stand alongside and be actually here, well, there's no comparison between the image and the reality, the picture and the actual. And so the picture we see of Israel in their inheritance in the land points us to something far better, a better reality. It's just a picture. And so if it was so good for Israel in that moment, can you imagine how good it will be for us who belong to Jesus in the future? Their inheritance was a wonderful inheritance, but it had these kind of still issues within. Our inheritance will be perfect. Our New Testament builds us a picture of what our inheritance will be like. The book of Revelation that Elaine read for us from chapter 22. The Apostle John records his vision of the glory of the kingdom, our inheritance, just a taste of how good it will be. Canaan, we'll do a bit of a comparison here. Canaan was the land flowing with milk and honey. The kingdom to come, the new heaven and new earth, will have an abundance that far surpasses that. The book of Revelation speaks of the river of the water of life and the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, a much superior image. Israel enjoyed rest in the land. For a moment in time, they enjoyed peace. There were no enemies to wage war against them. The book of Revelation graphically shows us that all of our enemies will be shut out of the kingdom forever. When we enter into our heavenly rest, there will be no more evil, no more sin, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The rest that we will enjoy will be perfect rest, peace forever. In Canaan, God was present with his people. He dwelt amongst them in the tabernacle, but only for a privileged few could enter into the tent of meeting. But when we enter into our heavenly inheritance, we will see God face to face. God will dwell with us, and so will the Lamb. We will see our Saviour face to face. And the Apostle John gives us a glimpse of how intimate our relationship with God will be. In Revelation 21:4, we read that God himself will wipe away every tear from our eye. As a father, there is nothing worse than seeing your children in pain, seeing the tears flowing, especially when there's nothing that you can really do to help. Sometimes the best you can do is to try and offer a little bit of comfort with a hug, or grab the tissues for a nose blow, or to wipe the tears away. The book of Revelation gives us a beautiful image of our God serving us like a loving father, wiping every tear from our eye. The closeness and intimacy we'll enjoy the presence of the living God is incomprehensible, but we know that it will be very, very good. Finally, despite the threat of civil war, Israel enjoyed a moment of unity and harmony as each tribe, clan, and family went to their home to enjoy their inheritance. The unity and harmony that we will enjoy in the kingdom will be perfect and lasting. The leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations, we read in Revelation 22, verse 3. And those from every nation, tribe, and tongue who belong to Christ and serve him will be there. And we will share in our heavenly inheritance together, and it will be an equal share, no injustice. So my prayer this morning is that this small taste of our glorious inheritance in Christ will increase our hope and our longing for what is to come. Too often our longing is for heaven on earth. We try to build our perfect kingdom with our abundance in the here and now. too quickly. We follow the pattern of our world and live for the things that are passing away, and we fix our eyes on the things below rather than on the things above. We can even find ourselves longing for an earthly inheritance to come our way rather than the heavenly one. But lifting our eyes to the inheritance to come changes our perspective on everything. It reminds us of what really matters. It reminds us of where true hope and security and peace and abundance and joy are to be found. In Revelation 21, verse 7, we hear this challenge from our God. The one who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and he will be my son, or she will be my daughter. To overcome is to persevere, it's to keep trusting in Jesus and serving him as your Saviour and Lord, the one who gives you the hope of this glorious inheritance. To overcome is to not give in to the temptation of the world and to live as though we have no inheritance to come. You might remember the famous story, I'll finish with this, of Esau in the Old Testament. What did Esau do? Sold his inheritance. He sold his inheritance to his brother Jacob for a lousy bowl of lentil soup. Remember that story? So focused was he on fulfilling his immediate need that he was willing to give up his inheritance of the Lord. And in the New Testament, in Hebrews 12, we Christians are warned against following the way of Esau. That way would be for us to give up our eternal inheritance in Christ by living for our own short-term pleasure and gain and not for the Lord and his eternal purposes. The temptation is strong. I understand that. The temptation is strong. There are so many things in life that can move to the center and become our focus, but Jesus calls on us to seek his kingdom first. And we can do that knowing that not one of the Lord's good promises to us will fail. The book of Joshua shows us that. And even more so, the risen Lord declares to us that our promised inheritance will be ours. He says, to the one who overcomes, they will inherit all this, and I will be their God. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this reminder that every promise that you make, you keep. You fulfilled your promises to your Old Testament people, Israel. And you've made us even greater promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the inheritance that awaits us, far greater than we can even imagine. Father, by your Spirit, keep us from selling our inheritance for the things of this world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.